of his, so to speak, things that he saw and felt. It's a very spiritual time, and I'd encourage you down the road, when Boyd teaches another, we'll have more of these. It's important. The more we get our finances together and the more we understand how to manage them, the more we can give into the kingdom of God. Amen? Okay, Boyd, you're on, brother. Oh, here, just use mine. Well, I can't get it off. You find it?
How about that?
Yeah.
Okay, now we can hear. Financial Peace University is a 9-week course in finances. Dave Ramsey was the one who developed the system, but it was also predecessor to Larry Burkett and Crown Financial Ministries. It is definitely based on the Bible. It is drawn straight out of Proverbs and many other lessons throughout the Bible. It is my, I guess, my heart, my passion in a way, so that everybody else can be able to handle their money correctly, because in all honesty, it's not our money.
That's right.
It's God's money, it's God's resources, and we are just put on this earth to manage it properly for Him. This last class started just after the first of the year. It was a 9-week course, like I said. It just finished last weekend on Sunday. I am very pleased to say that we had a wonderful group. We had 9 couples and 2 individuals who went through the class. I will have them come up here. Go ahead. If you were in the class, go ahead and come on up. Is anybody here that came up in the class? Somebody else, I'm sure. Ah, there we go. There's a couple more. In all, like I said, we had a total of 11 group units, 9 couples and two individuals. At the beginning of the class, we take what's called a snapshot. It's an idea of where they are coming from as far as financially speaking. And it goes through total debts, how many credit cards you have, how much savings you have at the time when you started the class. And I'll admit, every single time we do the beginning one, I like, ugh. You know, we have so much that we have put out in debt over time, over our lifetime, whether it be just simple little things like, going to the store and grabbing something through a credit card, buying a vehicle that is probably a little bit out of our price range, or even school debts and other things that are worthy endeavors in our life. We need to have some of these things in order to be able to function. But it does create debt, which is not a thing that is good for a ministry of God, in all honesty. At the end of the class, we take what's the final group snapshot, and then I'm encouraged usually. Because this is the second time I've led the class, I'm absolutely pleased to announce their snapshot at the end of this class season. And during the 9 weeks, and I mean 9 weeks, from the beginning of this to the end of this, we have, as a collective group, gotten rid of $46,967 worth of debt. Now, some of that debt was offset by savings. Some of that debt was offset by pure hard work of going through their finances and saying, okay, what can we cut here? How can we benefit there by doing something different? This course is set through several different concepts on how to handle your money. Like I said, biblically based. One of them just so happens to not say, do not sign surety for another, which is an old phrase for saying don't co-sign on a debt for somebody else. That's just a simple thing, but it's also a very important little step in the whole process. A budget is paramount in learning how to handle this money. And another little caveat that just so happens to happen during these courses is the participants end up giving more to their local church or to local tithes and offerings or just to a food bank or whatever. They just increase their giving because they're learning that they actually had more than they thought. So that's what I'm going to leave you with. You guys all have more than you really think if you plan ahead and try to think about the future instead of just the day-to-day. And one of the class participants gave this to me at the end of class. And if you can't read it, it says, plan now for an all-cash Christmas. We're a little ways away from Christmas, but that's the whole point of this situation. This is based on a very simple concept called sinking fund approach. And it's putting away, like clockwork, every month, every paycheck, whatever it takes, so that you can have enough money to have a Christmas without it biting you in the rear after Christmas. So I want to thank these couples, these people who have come up for this class, and in the future here, we're thinking about doing a fall class, and we're also thinking, and we're definitely probably going to do a after the first of the year class again. I like that time of the year. It's easier for me to lead the class, and I appreciate everybody that comes. Thank you. Is there anybody who wants to speak about this? Any class experiences? No? No? Yeah, I did fine. Okay, thank you very much. Anyway, I'm going to pass out the their certificates. They get a certificate for going through the class. There were at least four other individuals who aren't here today that already picked up their certificates, so I totally appreciate them.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. We've had one sermon on this particular topic, but we began preparing for Easter with a sermon series called Lead Me to the Cross. This will be the second message in that particular series, and the cross is the focal point of history, isn't it? It's the focal point of God's plan for man from Genesis to Revelation. There's been in history no more important event occur on planet Earth than the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to His second coming. Amen? That's also a promise in the Word. Today I have a very short time, far too short, to take you to what I believe, and many theologians believe, is the deepest book in the Bible. The deepest subject in Christianity, which is the priesthood. There's so much that I could share with you today. I've gone through two tape series on the priesthood. I've got notes galore, but I don't have that kind of time today. So what we're going to do is I'm going to spend a short amount of time in the Old Testament going over the duties of the priest in the Old Testament, give you a little bit of a historical background, because that's important. I'm going to build on that, and then we're going into the New Testament and see the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And I believe the priesthood, there's many things in the Old Testament that foreshadowed and prophesied events that would occur in the New Testament. Many of them. And we're choosing the main ones. I mean, we could spend a year on this topic. I could spend 2 months just on the topic we're at today, but we don't have that kind of time. So I'm going to lay a foundation for us. If you'd stand, please, and we're going to read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. I'm going to read it. And we're going to begin. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same things that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will find and receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Father, we thank you today for the wonderful promises that we're going to tap on today. Oh, this is exciting stuff for me, Lord. It's exciting for us. Help us grasp a hold of the reality today of who we really are, what we've really been given. Help us see our great and wonderful high priest in his authority, in his fullness today. We thank you for the wonderful promises. This message is just filled with promise of who we are in Christ. Thank you for our high priest, and I pray that every spiritual eye, every spiritual ear, every spiritual heart would be open today. And if someone here who don't know Jesus, there's someone here today who doesn't know their high priest or who they are in Christ, teach him, Spirit of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I believe, once again, that where I'm going to touch on today is one of the most exciting topics in the whole Word of God. You know, the reality is, and I was thinking about this morning as I went over my message, kind of freshened my mind, you could take 100 of the wisest, smartest, most intellectual people, and there are a lot of people who claim to be like that today, and put them together and tell them to write a book like the Bible, and they couldn't do it. Amen? They couldn't do it. It's a supernatural book inspired by the Spirit of the living God who worked in the hearts and minds of men that he called into his service to give them this marvelous book. And throughout the centuries, people have tried to destroy it. Empires have tried to destroy it. And it has survived all that time for you. Just imagine that. God kept this marvelous book in circulation and moving around in many translations and so forth just for you, Kathy. Just for you. Just for you, Marilyn. Just for you, Pat. Isn't that amazing? I want you to take this message very personal. And just in case you're wondering, I believe this is one of the most exciting places in Scripture, and I can't preach it unless I preach it excitedly. Amen? So bear with me. I wouldn't feel good about myself if I did it that way. The priesthood began with Moses' brother Aaron and his four sons. Shortly after Israel left Egypt, and his sons, they were Levites. Aaron and his four sons were Levites. Shortly after they left Egypt in the bondage of Pharaoh, it's recorded in the book of Exodus chapter 28. God says in Exodus 30:30, and he says their purpose was, "And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, and they may minister as priests to me." First and foremost, job of the priest to minister to God. You'll get that a little later on here in my message, I guarantee you. Historically, the Levitical priesthood began with Aaron just after Egypt and lasted until the second temple was destroyed by the Roman legion under the leadership of Titus, General Titus. They came in 70 AD and scuttled, just absolutely wiped out Jerusalem. It was the second largest insurrection by the Jews against Roman history. The biggest occurred in 135 AD. But the temple was destroyed. Jesus prophesied in the 24th chapter of Matthew. He's sitting there one day in Jerusalem with his disciples, and they said, "Lord, look at this temple. Isn't it marvelous? Look at it." Jesus wasn't impressed. He said, "Not one stone will remain standing until this is desolate and remains desolate. You know what it means to be desolate? And actually in the Hebrew then, it means the Spirit of God leaves the temple. And we know that just before the Babylonian captivity in 500 BC, the Bible tells us that the temple was desolate. In other words, the Spirit of the living God left that temple before they were ever carted off to Babylon. And the same thing happened in 70 AD. Simply speaking, and I have to put it very simply, the priest offered the temple sacrifices, they performed temple duties, and led the people in keeping their hearts in line with God. Here about a year ago on Wednesday night, we went through a study on the seven feasts of Israel. Very important topic in the Old Testament. It took us over a year to go through it, and we looked at all those seven feasts. And the amazing thing is, every one of those feasts were sacrificial feasts. And the priest had the major role in leading the people in those feasts. And next week, you're going to hear about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Our district superintendent will be here, and he's going to talk about the triumphal entry that occurred just before the Passover. The Passover was the first of the seven feasts that occurred in the Jewish month of Nisan, and those seven feasts began with Nisan, went right around the calendar to the month of Tishri, where the last of the feasts was gone, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And every one of those feasts has a not only a practical application to draw the people to God, to keep their hearts in relationship with God, and a prophetic meaning as well. Israel follows two annual calendars. One is a civil calendar, still today, a civil calendar, where the events of everyday life in Israel go out and so forth, things happen. Mother's Day, I don't think Mother's Day is on there, but we have that civil calendar as well in our own hearts. They also have a spiritual calendar, and on their spiritual calendar are these seven feasts, and they're carried out in the life. It's the spiritual life of the people in Israel, and the priest's main job was to lead the people, keeping their hearts and their minds in relationship with God. You can want to study those a little bit. They're found in the 23rd and 24th chapters of the book of Leviticus. Did you ever wonder who cooked the lambs for Passover? It wasn't the people. The temple at that time had huge ovens. I've seen some pictures, of what that was like. They had huge ovens in the temple, and the people would bring their lamb to the priest, and the priest would kill the lamb, slaughter the lamb, and then bake the lamb in the big ovens in the temple. And then families would come, no less than 10, no more than 20, to have their Passover Seder meal, and they would come to the temple, and the priest would give them a lamb for the Passover. And that was the way it was done. I don't think we can grasp the reality of just how huge and grandiose Solomon's temple was. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament regarding a day when a new and lasting priest would arrive in Israel. At the age of 30, Jesus of Nazareth walked into the temple, took the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61 and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do this. He's anointed me to do this. He's anointed me to do this. He's anointed me to do this and to preach the gospel to the poor and to set the captives free." Isaiah 61 is his ministry statement. I can remember back years ago when the fire department, the police, places like that didn't have a ministry statement. The hospital didn't have a ministry statement. But everybody has a ministry statement today. Our ministry statement is to occupy until he comes. He read from the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61, laid the scroll down, rolled it back up and laid it down, and then he said this, "Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears." And they went nuts. That was the first time Jesus was ever guilty or ever questioned about taking the word of God in vain. They accused him of apostasy, and they accused him of being a false prophet. They went nuts. But after he left the temple, then he went into the wilderness for 40 days, fasting for 40 days, went into the wilderness to duke it out with Satan before he began his ministry. We know what happened there. And then he came back into Jerusalem and saw some fishermen. And he saw a tax collector. He saw a doctor. Saw a teacher. And he called his 12 disciples to him and began his ministry. And it was game time. The war began. Many believe that Jesus did not begin his high priestly ministry until after he was crucified and rose from the dead. I don't buy that. I don't buy that at all. Let me show you some things. Psalm 110:4 says, "For thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Thou art a priest for what? Forever. He began his priesthood when he began his ministry. Let me show you some of the examples of those. He taught us how to pray. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." They brought him the woman caught in adultery. And he said, "You without sin, cast the first stone." And he taught us about love. He taught us about forgiveness. He taught the new covenant. He says, when you come to the altar and you bring your offering to the altar and suddenly remember you have a problem with your brother, you have aught with your brother, or you have strife with your brother, take your offering, leave the temple, and go make it right with your brother. He taught us that forgiveness was at the forefront of the gospel. He scourged the temple twice, came in and overturned the money changers, and gave them a bad time about buying and selling in the temple because my Father's house is a house of prayer. He taught us reverence for God. In the parable of the talents, he taught us service to God. How important it is for us to take the gifts and the things that God has given us and turn it into wonderful fruit for the kingdom. They brought him a coin with Caesar's image on it and said, "Lord, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" And he said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God." He was a high priest. You know, I read in the Gospels at this particular time of the year, the crucifixion and the resurrection, when Jesus was judged by the Sadducees. And he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was standing before the real high priest. It makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. He was standing before the real and lasting high priest. Caiaphas was on his way out. Jesus was on his way in. They didn't like that. He began his ministry as a high priest long before he was crucified. 3.5 years he was the high priest. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Every false cult, and I like to call them a cult, religion on this planet, every counterfeit religion on this planet has its own mediator between it and God, and not Jesus. But listen to 1 Timothy 2:5 through 6. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Hebrews 8:6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." The foreshadowing of the old covenant, the Old Testament, coming into the new covenant, and that was what's foreshadowed and hidden from us for thousands of years, became reality in the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. Hebrews 12:24 says, You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Let me read for you out of every ancient land and culture had temples. Every ancient land and culture had temples because human beings once knew innately that there was a gap, a yawning chasm between man and his creator. God is great and we are small. God is perfect and we are flawed. Temples were a place where an effort was made to bridge that gap between God and man. Sacrifices and offerings were made and rituals observed by professional mediators called priests who sought to bring the remote divinity near to us. All such efforts were understood to be partial and fragmentary. No religion claimed that the gap could be closed. Anybody ever take a philosophy class in college? It's a trip, isn't it? It's a trip. Let me read for you what the greatest philosopher of all time considered, Aristotle, what he said about religion. Aristotle said that while it might be possible to venerate and appease the gods, actual intimate friendship with the god was impossible. The philosopher reasoned that friendship requires that both parties share much in common as equals. They must be alike. But since God is infinitely greater than human beings, the possibility of friendship ceases. Aren't you glad that's not true? I'm glad he missed it. He missed it so far, didn't he? Now let's take a look at our high priest. This is exciting stuff. Please pay attention to this. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 says, "And because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin, we are able to approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death." That is, that did you get that? "He might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives." Oh, I ought to hear an amen. Come on. This is good news, people. 2:17, "Because the Son of God was made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest." Hebrews 7:23 through 28, "And the former priests on one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able forever to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once and for all when he offered up himself." So what? So what does this mean to you personally? What does this mean to me personally? What is the real so what? What is the take it home in what we've shared today? We do have a great high priest. And we don't get to talk a whole lot in the church about his ministry now. You see, he's still alive. He rose from the dead and he ascended to the Father for a purpose. And that purpose was to be your and my high priest for me. Let me read for you out of my own Bible here. I chose to read it out of my Bible. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, now listen to this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For now you weren't a people, but now you are the people of God. Whether you are a Jew, whether you are any kind of a Gentile, whether you are male, whether you are slave, whether you are free, let me tell you something about you, and you got to get this. You are a blessed and highly favored son or daughter of the Most High God. I have to tell myself that. I have to constantly remind myself of that, day in and day out. I hope someday it sticks in my head just who I am in Christ. So what does it mean to us as the church? Let me read for you out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 18 through 26. This is the what for. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is also no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, when you see the word brethren in the New Testament, it means church. Therefore, church, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his own flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance, and let us wash our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is he talking about? The day the lightning shines from the east to the west, the day the trumpet sounds, and every ear, every faithful believer in Christ will hear that trumpet. People who aren't in Jesus won't hear it, but I'm telling you today, when that trumpet sounds and that lightning shines, we are out of here. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. My feet aren't nailed to this planet. My feet aren't glued to this planet. I'm tired of all the negative stuff coming at me on a daily basis. And that's why I need my high priest. What does that mean to us? It means that when you come to the throne of grace, you can come with boldness and confidence in his name through his blood, and you are guaranteed access to God. It means that you can have full assurance in the promises of God. These are words I just took out of here. You can have full assurance in the promises of God, whatever they might be. Hold fast your confession of faith. Don't waver. For he who promised is faithful. Sincerity. Be sincere in your walk with God. He's the high priest. He taught the people how to have a heart for God, how to maintain their walk with God, how to keep their hearts right with him. Be sincere. Don't neglect fellowshipping together. Stay together as the body of Christ. Work together. Next Saturday, we're going to have a great day. We're going to proclaim his excellence. We're going to give the people the gospel. And we're going to love on people. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful I'm a part of this church. Amen? I'm so thankful. Let us consider how to exhort one another and encourage one another, even so as you see the day drawing near. That's what it means to us as a church. That's why we have a high priest. That's why we can have a bold confession. That's why we can feel when we come to the throne of grace with boldness and confidence in his name, he hears you. And let me tell you something. When you're going through the fire of life, sometimes the fire hurts. When you're going through a trial of the fire in this life, whatever it might be, it doesn't make any difference. You have a high priest in the heavens. A high priest who intercedes for you before God for the will of God in your life. Aren't you glad you have a high priest like Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, what a word. What a wonderful promise. Thank you for our high priest. Thank you for the one that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank you for him who called us out of futility and sin and uselessness into the kingdom of God to proclaim your excellencies. We bless you today. We're so thankful we're a part of the God. We're so thankful we're a part of the kingdom of God and so thankful we're a part of the body of Christ. Thank you for our high priest. Help us not lose, Lord, the reality of what we've heard today from your word. I read this a thousand times years before I ever understood what it meant. Thank you, Father. Go with us now as we leave today, as we come back tonight for the soup, supper, and the egg stuffing. May we do it with all the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.